Good morning, everyone. Let's stand together, please. Welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. This is the day the Lord has made, rain and all, yes? And it's a joy to have you with us in church this morning. We're here to worship the Lord, to declare the name of Jesus, to rejoice together in the goodness and the grace of God. How many of you feel blessed already today as God's children? And so I know that we're going to enter into worship quickly today and give the Lord the glory and the praise that is due to his name. Let's pray together, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day to worship you and serve you and to live in your abundant blessings. We love you today, our God, and thank you so much for just the privilege of being family together here today. Thank you, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Spirit already in this house as we've gathered in the name of Jesus. We invite you, Lord, to do your work in our lives today. Have your way. Have your will in this service today, Lord. May Jesus be highly exalted. May our lives be changed as a result of our encounter with you today. We pray these blessings in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Let's turn our attention to the baptistry. We begin with Pastor Ryan.
Good morning, everyone. It is my joy today, an honor to get to baptize August Sudoff. It's a special day in the Sudoff household. All three children are getting baptized today. So, August, step up on this step real quick so everybody can see you there. All right, August, I got a couple questions. First, do you love the Lord with all your heart?
Yes.
Are you ready to be baptized in front of your church family today?
Yes.
Can I tell a quick story? Not long, Emily. Not long ago, Emily's homeschools August, and not long ago they were studying math. You probably don't even know that I know this story, Emily. Studying math, and August said, "What good is all this math? Jesus is coming soon." So he's already looking forward to the coming of Jesus. How many of you know that's the way to live life? Yep. Awesome. Awesome. Go ahead, Pastor Ryan.
August, today I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
And this morning I get the honor to baptize the two ladies. And I just want to say it has been a blessing to have them in the youth group. And if you have never seen Addison worship Jesus, you don't know what you're missing. Come on down, lady. Okay, Addison, I have a couple questions for you. Do you love Jesus with all your heart?
Yes.
Are you ready to fully commit your life to him for the rest of your life? And next we have Adler. Adler has just recently come into youth group and she is such a blessing and I can tell she loves Jesus. Come on down, sweetie. Okay, Adler, do you love Jesus with all your heart?
Yes.
Are you ready to tell the church family that you've committed your life to him and will serve him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
All right. Adler, I baptize you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. Can we lift our hands toward heaven right now and thank the Lord for life in Jesus today? The picture of water baptism reminds us that we've died to the old life and have been raised to a brand new life in the presence and power of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that. Now help us to worship you as true believers this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
We seek you this morning, Jesus. Have your way, Father.
Beside the heroes of the faith.
Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus. We worship you. We praise your name today, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving in our midst right now, oh Lord. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just lift up a thanksgiving from the Lord, from your own heart today, would you please? Yes, yes, yes. We bless you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are everything we need today, O Lord. You are mercy, you are love, you are healing, you are power. You are wisdom, Lord. You are our supply this morning, O Lord. We come to you, Lord, today because we recognize there's nowhere else to go, Lord. You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone, Lord, have the life that we need today. And we come into your presence, O Lord, hungry, Lord, longing today for a fresh touch from you, longing to experience your closeness again today, and asking you, Lord, to fill us once again. Oh, river of God, flow through our lives today, O Lord, bringing refreshing and renewed strength, Lord. Thank you, Father, that in this world in which we live, though there are troubles all around us, greater are you, Lord, within us than everything and anything that's in the world today, Lord. So we thank you for the opportunity just to lean upon you today, to lean into you, Lord, and to experience, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us and your strength is made perfect in our weakness, Lord. We love you and we bless you today, Father. We agree together with everybody in this room today who has a heavy heart, who needs a touch from you this morning. We pray, Lord, you'd satisfy us today and help us, Lord, to experience exactly what we need right now. Father, we especially pray for those today who are, Lord, who have experienced loss even in these days, Lord. I see today several who have experienced the sadness of sending loved ones home to be with the Lord recently. And we pray the Lord would really comfort you today. I see Brother and Sister Skaggs here today. Brother Skaggs' sister went home to be with the Lord this past... Is it your brother? Went home to be with the Lord this week. And Brother Skaggs, the funeral service for him is going to be this coming week in St. Louis, I believe. Is that right? Yes, in Fenton. We pray the Lord would comfort you and strengthen you in the midst of this. I see Randy and Rita Rippey. They're part of this service usually. I don't see them today. Randy's mother went home to be with the Lord this week. We pray the Lord would comfort them and strengthen them as well today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Kathy Corman, I see you. Have you had your aunt's funeral service yet? Was it this week? Pray the Lord would just minister to you and Dave as well during this time of saying goodbye. As we preached last Sunday morning as believers, and I think that all of these who have said goodbye to loved ones in the last week or so, They've all been Christian believers. We're so thankful for that. And as we preached last Sunday morning, to be absent from the body for the Christian is to be present with the Lord. We're thankful for the promise of heaven today. Am I missing someone that I'm not thinking about as I'm looking around today? We know the Lord is sufficient for all of these things. Wednesday night, we prayed for Brother Ed Davis, who had been called in Wednesday. You know, if you know anything about transplants, organ transplants, you know they call you on that day and you've got to get to the hospital. And Brother Ed Davis was called in Wednesday. They did the transplant Wednesday evening. And Ed, the doctor said Ed was a miracle. And Ed is home today after a liver transplant. And he is, the doctor called him the rock star of the ICU. We thank the Lord for God's faithfulness in bringing him through that. We pray for a quick recovery and for the mighty touch of the Lord upon his life. Amen. Amen. Many other prayer requests, but the Lord knows all of them. And we just ask, Father, that you would just give us today our daily bread, whatever that looks like. We trust you and thank you, Father. Now continue to bless us as we move into a time of study in your word today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Take just a moment to greet one another before you're seated, please. To say congratulations this morning to Ricky and Mary Wallace. Ricky and Mary, wave at us. This is the former Miss Mary Connors that we've known for so many years, and Brother Ricky Wallace. They were united in marriage yesterday here in the sanctuary, and we congratulate them. And pray for many years of blessing to come. Pastor Bob, you have further announcements for the day, please.
Check, check. There I am. First of all, we want to take a moment and welcome all of those that might be visiting for the first time today. If that's you, we say welcome. And we want to invite you and encourage you to swing by our Welcome Center located in the lobby right after service so that we can meet you. We want to get to know you and get your information. We also have a nice little sweet gift that we want to give to you for being our special guest today. And so thank you for being here. God bless you. A couple other real quick announcements for the 30 and 40-year-olds in the church. This coming Friday night, we have scheduled a bonfire and a hayride. This Friday night, we have a bonfire and hayride scheduled at the Dickey Farm. We are excited about that. And I know from years in the past that when we talk about a bonfire, it's a bonfire at their place. It's going to be huge. It's going to be epic, as they say. So get registered for that. You can register by getting on Realm or visiting Pastor Lisa. It looks like Pastor Lowell has something.
The bonfire this coming Friday evening is going to be an illustration after the fact of today's sermon. Just a heads up.
Amen. Oh, see Pastor Deanna. Did I say Pastor Lisa? Sorry. All right, I need to get it together today. So anyway, check that out. And one other word of announcement. We want to remind you about a new Sunday school class that's going to launch next Sunday morning, taught by Ernie Jennings. It's going to be on witnessing and apologetics. I believe he's going to be in the second service. His better half, Linda, is up here today representing. So check that out. That's going to be in room 205 starting next Sunday. All right. I think that's it in the way of announcements. So if you would you stand with us as Heidi and the worship team comes to lead us?
Oh, my soul.
give the Lord a hand clap of praise today, please. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord with us on this rainy Sunday morning. A beautiful, beautiful day, yes? And we're grateful for the Lord's refreshing this morning. Today we're going to Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, for what I call our jumping off verse. Today, this will be, as it was last Sunday morning, a topical message. And for every topical message, we have to have a jumping off verse. I heard the preacher say one time, I have 3 points to my sermon. Number one, read the text. Number two, depart from the text. And number three, never return to the text. Well, I hope that's not the kind of sermon that we're preaching this morning. And we have cooled it down a little bit. Here in the house, I see a lot of people fanning, and Gloria looked over at me just a few moments ago and went, So we're cooling it down just a little bit. It's hard to get the temperature right on days like this in this beautiful fall season, but we're not trying to burn anybody out as a further illustration of today's sermon. And so we're going to look today into the scripture at the subject of hell, a subject not very many preachers preach about. In fact, I haven't heard very many sermons myself devoted entirely to this subject matter. As you know, last Sunday morning we preached about heaven, and so today we're moving in the opposite direction. Today's introductory text in Matthew 23 is a rebuke from Jesus to the religious leaders of his day who were living hypocritical lives. They were saying one thing, doing another. They weren't practicing what they were preaching. And Jesus had no patience with hypocrites who preached one thing, lived another thing. And so he says to them on one occasion, Matthew 23, verse 33, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Now, this is Jesus speaking to religious people. Did you know a religious person could end up missing heaven and go into hell? That's what Jesus says here. That might be a shock to some people, but that's, frankly, that's a lot of Jesus' preaching in the Gospels. A religious person might miss God and end up missing heaven and going to hell. What a tragedy that would be. Last Sunday morning, we dug into the scriptures for an extensive look into heaven. We called last Sunday morning's message, Heaven Open. As we looked at Stephen's experience, he was about to die. Stephen, the first person martyred for his faith in Jesus in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, as he was about to die, looked up, saw heaven open. He said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And we talked about heaven and the privilege of being able to experience an open house last Sunday. Through the scriptures, looking into what the Bible has to say about heaven. If you don't mind this morning, as we take a look at the scriptures regarding hell, we'll not go into the house, we'll just peer over the threshold. Would that be all right with you? Okay? And we'll look and see what the scriptures have to say about not only heaven, but hell. I think it's the responsibility of every Bible pastor to give a balanced diet in the scriptures, don't you think so? And because many people in the day and age in which we live want to acknowledge a Bible heaven, but they don't want to acknowledge a Bible hell. And we have to wrestle around with that because we only have one Bible and it contains both messages, right? So this morning we want to do two things. Number one, we want to analyze hell in the scriptures. And number two, we want to talk about avoiding hell with the Savior. That's the best option. Would you say amen? Number one, let's analyze hell in the scriptures. A lot of text this morning. Put on your thinking caps today and let's see what the New Testament, we're going to limit our studies this morning to the New Testament. And let's see what the New Testament says about the subject of hell, a place of burning fire in the afterlife. When someone dies, they go to heaven or hell. Let's think about what the scripture says about hell. First of all, we note that Jesus warned about a hell for sinners after death. Upon dying, The scripture reveals the spirit man goes in one direction or another into the presence of God, as we said a moment ago, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or the scripture teaches if a person does not know the Lord, is not a believer in Jesus, is a sinner, a wicked person, then they don't go to heaven. Their spirit goes to a place called hell, a hell for sinners after death. Matthew 10:28 says this. Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one," and the capital O there is correct, "be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul, soul and body in hell." So Jesus says here that it is God who is the ultimate judge. God has the power and the authority to both save and to condemn. He has the power to bring some to heaven and ultimately to sentence others to hell. Now, we're going to talk about some uncomfortable language this morning, but it's going to be the language of Scripture. So I hope that you won't be offended by what the Scriptures themselves speak today. What I want to do is communicate the message of the Scriptures. And so Jesus warned that there is a hell for sinners after death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, the judgment of God. A hell for sinners after death. Luke 12:4, Jesus repeats that again. "I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus is saying to his disciples, every human being ought to have a healthy fear of God. Now, as children of God, we don't live in fear of God. We live in the favor of God. But as human beings, we need to come to the place where we recognize there is a God, and God has the authority to tell us what to do, what not to do, how to live our lives. God is the authority. And we ought to have a healthy fear of God, Jesus says. Then again, in Matthew 5:20, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away." We hear that and we say, "Oh my goodness." Jesus is teaching a lesson here. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And we hear those words, they sound radical and extreme from Jesus. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. If your eye, your hand is causing you to sin, because it'd be better to have to be, you know, have an eye missing or a hand missing than to die and to go to hell. And despite the extreme nature of that illustration from Jesus, in the final analysis, are you awake this morning? We would have to agree that it would be better, as Jesus says, to go to heaven than to go to hell, no matter what the cost. Isn't that right? This life is temporary. Our next life is eternal. And the message Jesus is giving here, Jesus is not teaching people to cut their eye out or to cut their hand off. That's not the point. Jesus is using that extreme illustration to say, whatever you have to do to stay out of hell, do it. And Jesus is saying, sin is a killer. And so you need to be determined and radical to do whatever you need to do to forsake sin and follow Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus warns in his ministry about a hell for sinners after death. Secondly, on our outline, Jesus described hell as a place of fiery torment. Now look up at me, everybody. If we're not careful this morning, we could fall into league with those who want to sort of make every teaching of Scripture, you know, mythological or symbolic or removed from reality. But how many of you understand that it was God who created the elements that are at work in this very world in which we live? Do you understand that? So when we're talking about gold in heaven, we understand when the scriptures speak about gold in heaven that God knows what gold is because God created gold, and many of you have a gold ring or a gold necklace on right now. God created these elements. God created fire, and let me tell you this morning that throughout the entirety of the New Testament, the hell is described as a place of fiery torment with flames of fire. And Jesus teaches here. Jesus is teaching using exhortations. He uses parables, and he speaks about the fires of hell. Listen to Matthew 5:21. Jesus said, you've heard it said long ago to the people long ago, don't murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, or you empty-headed one, okay? When you say to someone, Raca, basically what you're saying is, you idiot, okay? As a child, my mother was extremely careful with these words from Scripture. We were not allowed to call anybody stupid or idiot or any of those kinds of things because Jesus himself said, don't do it. I guess I'll wait for 11 o'clock to get my amen crowd. Jesus said, don't do it. So Jesus said, if anyone says, is angry with his brother, he will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, are you idiot, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, I read this verse. My main point for reading this verse is to show you that Jesus is warning about the fire of hell that awaits for sinners, okay? But we would have to be quick to say that Jesus is addressing here in this subject matter the fact that we can fall into grievous sin both in our actions and in our thoughts and in our words, right? Actions, thoughts, words, all of them can be sinful enough to sentence us to judgment, okay? Look at the next verse, Matthew 18:7. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand, here it is again, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the what? Into the fire of hell. Now, in this section of scriptures, we're looking at the references to Jesus to the fire of hell, this fiery torment. We see it in Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand, here it is again, causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. The fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. All right? So we don't know exactly what the worm is, but we understand what the fire is. And so Jesus says hell will be a place of this unquenchable fire. Then we see it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 40. As the weeds, Jesus is telling the parable about weeds and wheat. Weeds have been sown into the field along with the wheat. And somebody comes and says to the farmer, should we go up and pull the weeds up? The farmer says, no, wait till the harvest, and then we'll pull it all up together. We'll pull up the wheat, and then when we pull up the wheat, we'll pull up the weeds too. We'll separate and sort it all out. We'll put the wheat into the barn, and we'll throw the weeds into the fire. Okay, so Jesus is talking about this separation that takes place at the end of this age. And Jesus says in verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So here, Jesus here in this passage refers to hell as the fiery furnace. A fiery furnace at the end of this age. And he's pointing to the eternal destination when this life is over. We have a certain number of years to live here, every human being, and then our appointment comes. Jesus says, at the end, it'll all be sorted out. Matthew 13, 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad fish away. For me, they would all be bad fish. I don't care for fish, okay? This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. Those are familiar expressions if you've been around the Bible for a while. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Grinding of teeth. In pain. Then we come to Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. For one additional verse. The king will reply. Jesus is again telling a story about the end of the age. And about the judgment of the nations. And he says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for whom? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice how Jesus describes hell there. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Now, every one of these passages could be a sermon on its own and contain many different lines of thought. I'm bringing these scriptures to you to show you what Jesus says about the place called hell. Everybody understand this morning, okay? So Jesus warned about a hell for sinners after death. Jesus described hell as a place of fiery torment. Thirdly, Jesus described hell as a place of outer darkness and suffering. When we talk about outer darkness, we're talking about darkness outside the light and the house of God. Inside the house of God, there is light and there is warmth and there is the presence of God. Outside the house of God is darkness, says Jesus. That's the illustration. And Jesus says in Matthew 8, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Jesus here is talking about religious people who will not follow God. And he says they will end up outside. Listen, they were declaring themselves through their religiosity to be the spiritual insiders. But in the end, they will be the outsiders. because their hearts were not hearts for God. And so Jesus says, there they'll be in the darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Again in Matthew 22, but when the king came in to see the guests, Jesus is telling an illustration here, a parable about a wedding banquet. The king came in to see the guests. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. In fact, the reality is the gospel of Jesus, the invitation to receive salvation and go to heaven, has gone out to the whole wide world. Look up at me, everybody, this morning. I don't know what spiritual status you are in here in the house this morning, but you don't have to go to hell. You can choose the forgiveness and the freedom and the favor of Jesus. And yet hell is a reality for those who reject that. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Then Matthew 24, verse 50. Another parable, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut that wicked servant into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One final parable, Matthew 25, 28, the parable of the talents, where a master had given, you know, some talents to different people and said, go out and invest it. And some of them went out and invested it, and one guy just buried it in the ground. Jesus says, take the talent from him, the one who just buried it, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, so what do we see? I'm trying to be exhaustive this morning so no one can go out and say, well, Pastor Lowell picked a couple of proof texts out of context to say this, that, and the other about him. No, I'm covering the text for us this morning so you can see the Bible for yourself. How many of you know more than you need a preacher, you need a Bible, okay? That's the point, all right? So thus far, Jesus warns about a hell for sinners after death. Jesus describes hell as a place of fiery torment. Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness and suffering. And then fourthly this morning, Jesus told an extended story about a man in hell who could never get relief. Now, this is one of the most telling illustrations in the New Testament. Some say this is a parable. Others say, no, it's not a parable because Jesus names a man called Lazarus in this story. Whether it is a historical story or a parable really doesn't make any difference as we think about what we learn from this story Jesus tells. Let's read it together here. Luke 16, 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. Everybody say the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died. Everybody say the rich man died. Okay, in the story, this is the beggar dies and the rich man dies. Everybody dies in this story. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. We can't go back and forth, Abraham says. He answered, the rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Jesus said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Who do you suppose Jesus was referring to there? Himself. Jesus said there will be some who, even though Jesus himself would rise from the dead, and all of the evidence of that would be right on the table before us, there would be some, despite the fact that Jesus himself rose from the dead, would not believe God, would not believe the gospel, would not choose to follow the lordship of Jesus. Some will choose to avoid God, whatever the cost. Are you here this morning? That's a tragedy. But you know, have you ever known somebody who was just absolutely as rebellious as they could be? Anybody ever known someone who was so rebellious they didn't want anybody to tell them anything? There will be some who are so spiritually rebellious against God that it doesn't matter what the consequences, they're going to march full speed ahead toward an eternity without God, perhaps just throwing aside the thought or the perspective of any kind of eternity whatsoever. They are going to do whatever they want to do in their own sinful nature. As we think about this story of the rich man and Lazarus, we see a few things that give us some light about hell. We see both bodies are dead, the body's buried, the spirit is in hell. We see that hell involves this torment, this agony, this fire. We see that in hell, in this story, the identities, and even in paradise, for Lazarus, the identities remain, okay? The Lazarus is in the presence of the Lord. The rich man is in hell. They maintain their identities even in eternity. We see that their memories remain. I don't know how much of this we can, you know, assign to actual conclusions about things, but it's interesting to see their memories remain. Ultimately, there's great regret and remorse on the part of the rich man in hell. And I suppose the most important lesson we learn from that story is this lesson. In hell, there is no remedy. There's no remedy. There's no answer to the pleas for mercy. There are no second chances. After all, I would say to you that people who have rejected Jesus have probably rejected Jesus after the third, fourth, fifth, hundredth, thousandth opportunity to receive Jesus. When people know about Jesus, they make a decision every time they think about him. Yes or no, yes or no, yes or no to the Lord. And so in hell here, the wicked will be judged for the way they lived in this life. Their eternal fate is sealed, and the wicked suffer without remedy. These are the lessons Jesus taught us about hell. Now let's move a step further. Is everybody still with me today? Say amen. Amen. Let's move a step further and note that the apostles wrote about an eternal fiery hell as well. We look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. The apostle Peter wrote, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment," .. There's a lot after that in this paragraph in 2 Peter. But ultimately, Peter is saying, if God sent the angels to hell when they rebelled against him, God knows how to bring about judgment upon the wicked who rebel against him. But Peter says God sent them to hell. Look at Hebrews 10:26. This is a very strong verse of scripture for the church world in which we live. Hebrews 10:26. If we deliberate, who? The apostle here, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. A lot of wonderings. But whoever, the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews is writing to Christian believers. We see that all the way through the book. He's not preaching, he's not writing a letter to unbelievers, he's writing to believers. He writes these words, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Okay? In other words, you're a Christian, you know the truth, you've known the Lord, and you turn back into a life of sin and abandon your relationship with the Lord through sin, because ultimately, continued willful sinning abandons your relationship with the Lord. It breaks that fellowship. And you're certainly abandoning the Lordship of Jesus. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. But only, here, listen to this, verse 27. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of what? Raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So we say, well, somebody might say, well, you know, Jesus taught in parables and symbols and all of these. Friends, listen to me. Not Jesus in his own teaching did not just use parables to refer to hell as the eternal punishment of unbelievers and wicked people after it. Jesus preached directly as well. But beyond the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, we have the apostles doubling down on this, and we have the writer of Hebrews saying, even someone who has once known the Lord, who turns away from that and deliberately keeps on sinning. They have chosen, whoever they are, to live a disobedient life, continued willful sin, and Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. By the way, Hebrews 10, 25, the verse that precedes this word, is that verse that says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews says, we need to be with the people of God and be encouraged at the meetings together of the people of God, and we need to know that we can't fall back into sin. Are you here this morning? And if we do fall back into sin and choose to live that life instead of the life of following Jesus, we're in danger of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. How many in the room this morning, you consider yourself to be a friend of God? Let me see your hand. And that's through the grace of Jesus. We can, and we are. Romans 5 says we're no longer enemies, we are now friends, and we're family of God through the work of Jesus. Wouldn't it be a tragedy? Have you ever had somebody who was a dear friend and then became a fierce enemy? Oh. There's almost nothing more painful than that. Isn't that right? Imagine being a friend of God and turning back into the status of an enemy of God through a life of willful sin. Jude, verse 7 then, again from the apostle. Jude is the Lord's brother. Verse 7, Jude writes, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So Jude says, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're an example to people who even in our age are bent on living in sexual immorality and perversion. And what awaits that lifestyle is the punishment of eternal fire. These are strong words, aren't they? So the apostles wrote about an eternal fiery hell. Lastly, as we examine the subject of hell in the scriptures, the book of Revelation describes an eternal lake of fire for those whose names are not found written in the book of life. Revelation 19:20. This is at the second coming of Jesus. But the beast, who's the Antichrist, was captured and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Then again in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. This is at the after the second coming of Christ as well. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then So think with me for just a moment, friends, because occasionally you'll still run across somebody who will say, well, hell is annihilation, okay? In other words, you'll be burned up and go out of existence. That's not what the Bible teaches. Are you here this morning? That's not what the Bible teaches. That would be... You know, in our humanness, we might think, oh, well, that would be bad. That's not what the Bible teaches, that hell is annihilation. Hell is an eternal punishment. And so here it is in Revelation. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. This is God on his throne. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so we have this sorting out now. By this time in the book of Revelation, all believers have already stood before the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are not being judged at the great white throne judgment, but they are present at the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, the resurrection of the wicked dead has just taken place, and the wicked dead are standing before God. And the wicked dead are judged according to what the books record, the life that they have lived. Wouldn't it be trouble if you were judged eternally based on everything you've done? Are you here? You say, Pastor, I haven't lived that bad of a life. Have you been a sinner? Huh? Have you committed sin? Oh, sure you have. I want you to know this morning, we could have some people here in the house who've sinned a little and some who've sinned a whole big great bunch of a lot. All right? And we're able to come here together and we don't look at each other based on what we've done, right? We look at each other based on what Jesus has done for us. Could you say amen? Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. We're not going to be judged according to what the books have recorded that we have done. We're going to be judged based on the reality that our name is in the book of life. And listen, we're going to be judged based on the blood of Jesus that has covered our lives. Hallelujah. If you're saved this morning, lift your hand and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Yeah. So the book of Revelation describes this lake of fire for everybody whose names have not been written in the book of life. You say, how do I get my name written in the book of life? You just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God who died for me and rose again from the dead. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, be my Savior and my Lord, forgive my sins, and give me the gift of eternal life. And when we surrender to Jesus and receive his grace, we are saved. And our names are written in the book of life. Is your name there this morning? Yep. Is your name there? Yes. One more verse from Revelation chapter 21 at the very end of things. When we get to the new heaven and the new earth and the holy city, New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, Those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now hear me this morning. Hell, eternal hell, is a reality. If we believe the Bible, we can't believe there's a heaven without believing there's a hell. Are you here this morning? Not only is that proper theology, but that is plain logic, right? My first class at the University of Missouri, 82 years ago, a 7:40 a.m. class, Logic 101. It was a bummer. But we learned some very simple principles. Really, I learned most of those principles in high school geometry. A logic class in college is basically a high school geometry class. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. You know, those kinds of things. But when you think just with plain logic, if you're going to believe what the Bible has to say about heaven, you also have to believe what the Bible says about hell. And yet everybody talks about heaven and nobody talks about hell. You say, well, obviously, yeah, nobody wants to talk about it. Yeah, we know that. But hell is a reality and people go to hell. People have been going to hell for centuries and millennia. Are you here? These are stark realities, but these are Bible realities. There are people in hell right now. I would venture to guess there are people that I know that I have known in life. I'm not the judge, but I would venture to guess there are people that I've known, that you've known, who are not in heaven right now. Many of whom I've known are in heaven, but some are in hell. They would not follow Jesus. They would not believe in Jesus. They would not trust Jesus. They departed this life, and there they are. And if we believe the Bible, we have to believe that the Bible's reality speaks to where people are going in the future and where people have gone in the past and where people are going today. Nobody likes to think about that. I hate to think about it. I wish everybody would be saved. And you know what? So does God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there has to be an accounting for sin in the economy of God. And the accounting for sin involves the sacrifice of the Son of the living God. And if we're unwilling to receive that sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice for sins. Are you here? Jesus himself warned in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. So we analyze hell in the scriptures. We got to hurry because we're already over time. Let's just, number two, declare that we need to avoid hell with the Savior. How many of you want to go to heaven? Say amen. How many here today, you believe in the Bible heaven? Lift your hand, say amen. You believe? I believe in heaven. Well, we believe in hell as well. But let's avoid hell with the Savior. And Jesus is our avoidance of hell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that, say it with me, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? To save the world through him. God is not willing that any should perish, but God demands and declares that Jesus is the only answer. And he is the only deliverance from hell. Jesus is our avoidance from hell. Number two, Jesus is our access to heaven. You see, the Bible provides for us no neutral eternity. There's no neutral place. The only two eternal destinations are heaven and hell. There's no in between. You say, well, I don't necessarily have to go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Well, I'm sorry, dear friend. It's one or the other. You say, can't I just go into the green room? There is no green room. You say, well, what if I choose not to accept Jesus, but I choose not to reject him either? There is no such thing. There's heaven or hell, and Jesus is our access to heaven. There's no independent party. And hear me now, Christians do no good for anybody when they ignore the reality of hell. We don't do anybody any good by ignoring that. We certainly don't want to hurt people in their time of pain and grief. Are you here? But if we ignore the reality of hell and just sort of always skirt by the reality that there's an eternity out there, we don't do anybody any good because, can I tell you that even Jesus suggested that the motivation for following his lordship and leadership was not just always because we want to go to heaven, but also because we don't want to go to hell. Okay? Both of the, that's a double-sided motivation. Would you say this morning that you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Would you say also this morning, you don't want to go to hell? Yeah, me too. I say both of those things. And Jesus taught us those things. Jesus is our access to heaven. John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You want to go to heaven? Jesus is the ticket. Jesus is the ticket. And because of that, Jesus is our awesome, almighty hero. Revelation 5 says, we'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. He is the price of our forgiveness and freedom. Jesus is our get out of jail free card. Yeah. And because of that, we're going to be worshiping and praising him forever. Because, listen, because ultimately what I really deserved was death and hell. But through Jesus, what I'm going to get is life and heaven. Oh. Oh. Everybody take a deep breath. Oh. And we're so grateful today for the grace and mercy and love of our God. Amen. Stand please together, everybody. This morning, I know most everybody in the house today, but I want to give an invitation for anyone who's here this morning who has not yet received Jesus as your Savior and Lord to accept Jesus today, to receive his salvation, his forgiveness, his grace, and by the grace of God, to be able to do a U-turn. You might be headed toward hell today, but you don't have to keep heading in that direction. You can do a U-turn and head toward heaven. I remember years ago, I was in the state of New York for a funeral, upstate New York for a funeral. Some of, Diane, you were there for that funeral. I had flown to New York, rented a car, got out on the interstate, and began to drive. In those days, we didn't have the technology we have now. I was driving. I was headed, toward Buffalo, New York. And I kept driving on the interstate. As I continued to drive, I kept seeing these signs, New York City. So many miles, New York City. And I thought, what? And I thought, has this thought ever hit you? I'm not going in the right direction. Has that ever just hit you? This is not the right way. And this was one of those toll highways, you know, everything in New York, I guess, costs a lot of money. And I couldn't find a place to turn around. Eventually, I just cut through the median. I turned around, I headed back in the other direction, got to the toll booth. I gave him the ticket, and the lady, like she was, you know, she was like a demon from hell. She said, where did you turn around? I said, well, I turned around in the median back there. I said, I was going the wrong direction. I didn't know. I turned around. I did whatever I had to do to turn around. Are you here this morning? I did whatever I had to do to turn around. I was not going to end up in New York City. I had business in Buffalo. Now, the next time somebody says, are you going to heaven or hell? You say to them, I'm not going to New York City. I have business in Buffalo. Yep. And I urge encourage you this morning, if you are driving 90 to nothing toward an eternity without God, you do a U-turn, whatever it takes, and get moving in the right direction. And that U-turn can take place even right now in this moment. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus is waiting today. Bow your heads together, please, everybody across the room. And I want to say today, I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning. I want to pray a prayer out loud for everybody to pray with me today. And as we pray this prayer in just a few moments, our altar workers, our pastors, our deacons, our prayer teams are here at the front. You can have an opportunity to come for a more extended prayer if you'd like. But I want everybody in the house today to pray a prayer with me to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never prayed this prayer before, pray it with your heart. Mean business with God. And Jesus will come into your heart even today. Can we bow our heads right now? I'll lead us in prayer. You repeat after me and repeat it from your heart. Dear God in heaven, I come to you today in Jesus' name. I confess I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have failed. I have fallen down over and over again. But today, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross for my sins. You rose again from the dead. Jesus, you are alive and you are Lord. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Make me new. Give me eternal life and the hope of heaven. From this day forward, I declare myself to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving me now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's give the Lord a praise today for salvation in the house. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning, or maybe you have rededicated your life to the Lord today, our pastors, our prayer teams are here today. Just step up in just a moment and come, and we'll pray a prayer of blessing over you. And if you're here today and you have other kinds of needs, you need healing, you may be a solid Christian, but you need the Lord to touch you in your physical body or meet some other need in your life, you come as well today. And let's pray together and believe the Lord to minister. And I just tell you this morning, it is a wonderful joy to know Jesus today. And it brings indescribable peace to know that we're on our way to heaven. Could you say amen? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you, give you peace as you follow him toward heaven. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.